I want to speak tonight on how to know you are saved. Not hope so, or guess so, or think so, or maybe so, but how to know you are saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible clearly states that the child of God can know absolutely, positively, that he is saved. Now we have all kinds of religious systems, denominations, churches, and cults that teach that you cannot know it. They say that you can't really know until you die whether you're going to heaven or hell. Well, this verse that we just read explodes that theory into the limbo of nonsense. You see, the reason that so many teach that you can't know it is because they teach salvation that has human hands in it. They teach that you have something to do with saving yourself, and that the minister has something to do with it, and the priest has something to do with it, and the baptistry has something to do with it, and the communion table has something to do with it, and all kinds of human things in it. And so they teach that, you know, it's how good you live, and whether you're bad or good, and which one outweighs the other one, and all this stuff will culminate in whether you go to heaven or not. Now, if that were true, then nobody could know, because you would never know if you did enough good over against the bad, and if you were sincere enough in your religion and you followed the religious dogmas to the T or not. But you see, it's not that way. Your salvation doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on a church. It doesn't depend on baptistry water. It doesn't depend on communion elements. It depends on Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is meet the condition laid down in the Word of God for Jesus to save you, and that settles it forever. The Bible says we can absolutely know that we have, present tense, not going to get someday, that we have eternal life. It says then that you can know that you are saved. Well, now, how can we absolutely know that? By feelings? No. I'll be honest with you, folks. Some days I feel saved, and some days I don't feel saved. But it doesn't depend on my feelings. I talked to a fellow one time, and he told me he was saved. And I said, how do you know you're saved? Well, he said, when I pray, I get this tingly feeling all over me. He was depending on a tingly feeling when he prayed to know he was saved. I said, look, drink 6 Alka-Seltzers at the same time. It'll do the same thing for you. No, you better not depend on your feelings. I so often think of the Apostle Peter. Now, if there's ever a man that was saved, it was Peter. And you remember how he stood by the enemy's fire that night, just before Jesus went to the cross the next morning? And Peter cursed, and he swore, and he denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. And then you remember they brought Jesus out to take him from place to place, and their eyes locked together, and it says the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And he ran out into the night and threw himself on the ground somewhere and wept bitterly. I sort of imagine that about that time out there in the darkness of the night while he was weeping bitterly, I sort of doubt that Peter felt saved. If you'd have gone to me, the father said, no, I'm not saved. I don't feel saved. But it didn't make any difference how he felt. Was he still saved? Sure he was. Feeling hasn't got anything to do with it, you see. Now, saved people do have doubts about their salvation. I never met an honest, born-again person who didn't say, yes, I've had my doubts. I have problems with that. Well, you know, I've found in my study of the Scriptures and working with people down through these many years in the ministry, there are three basic reasons that people doubt their salvation. I'm talking about real saved people now. That there are three basic reasons they doubt it. Number one, they're living wrong. There's sin in their life. Unconfessed sin. Sin that they're coddling and playing with. And you get in that kind of a condition, your fellowship with God is severed, and you're going to start wondering whether you're saved at all or not. Then the second reason they do that I find in Christians' lives that they're doubting their salvation is that many of them are rejecting a call for higher service. God is pulling at their heartstrings, trying to get them to surrender to full-time service, and they're fighting the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing any more miserable than a Christian that's called to full-time service and won't submit, and they get to the place where they just think, well, I'm not saved at all. I've seen it. And the third reason they doubt, Satan comes and just launches an attack, and they're not grounded in the Word of God, and they get in such condition under the attack, they think, well, I'm not saved. This is how they have it. Well, the Bible says you can know you have eternal life. Now, how can we know? All right, now look at verse 13 there in 1 John 5. Watch it carefully. God says, these things have I written. Not these feelings have I given that you may know you have eternal life. Not these dreams have I given that you may know you have eternal life. Not these visions have I given that you may know you have eternal life. A lot of people depend on the Lord appearing to them in visions. Let me tell you something. He's not appearing to anybody in visions today. Nobody. Everything the Lord's going to say to you and to me while we're on this earth is found between the covers of this precious book called the Bible, and that's all. If you're having visions, you just better quit drinking those glasses of buttermilk and eating those onion sandwiches with a big dill pickle before you go to bed. You won't have those visions anymore. All that the Lord's going to say to you, He says in the Bible. That's all. He said, these things have I written, that you may know you have eternal life. This book is the only way that you can know it. That's how we know. Now, in order to help you to understand my message tonight, I want to lay just a basic foundation for you. Now, in the physical realm of life, we have what we might call universals. That is, there are some things that are true about all people, no matter where they live, no matter what their station in life, whether they are rich or poor, black, white, red, yellow, brown, or chartreuse with polka dots, doesn't make any difference. Whether they're tall or short, skinny or fat, educated or uneducated, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Mormon, Congregationalist, or Democrat, doesn't make any difference. Americans, Germans, Chinamen, or Bulgarians, doesn't make any difference. If they are descendants of Adam, there are some things that all living people do. Universally true. Number one, every human being eats. We all eat. Most of us too much, but we all eat. Well, you say, what about the fellow over at the hospital on intravenous? He's eating, just being fed through the vein rather than his mouth. But his body is taking sustenance. All human beings universally around the world eat. That's true of all of us. Number two, every human being sleeps. We all sleep. We all need sleep. Now, I know some folks don't think the pastor does. They seem to think he can get along without any sleep. He just ought to be at it 24 hours a day. I don't know if you ever heard that little poem or not. The pastor had a little lamb. it was given him to keep. It followed everywhere he went and died from lack of sleep. But all humans need to sleep. We know pastors aren't humans. Anyway, number three, every human being breathes. We all breathe. You breathing right now? If you're not, you better lay over. You're dead. Every human being eats. Every human being sleeps. Every human being breathes. And fourthly, every human being drinks water. And some say, well, no, sir. Now, I got this neighbor. All he drinks is whiskey. Well, that whiskey's made out of water. Any liquid you drink has a water base. And your body will filter it out and take the water because it's got to have that water. Even if all you drink is Pepsi-Cola, you're drinking water. If you drink milk, when milk comes out of the cow, it's 80% water. When you get it at the store, it's probably about 95% water. But it's got water in it. Now, you see, your blood is 90% water. Now, when the water content in your blood drops below 90%, there's a little alarm that goes off in the parotid gland in your mouth. And that little alarm sets off a red light. And the red light flashes, thirsty, 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 thirsty. And you get that drink of water. When the water content comes back up to 90%, you're not thirsty. Did you ever notice how the parotid gland in the mouths of little children is overworked? They always, I want to drink water, you know. Drink water. You ever notice that? There's a little boy I heard about. He was 5 years old. And one night his daddy took him upstairs to the boy's bedroom, five-year-old boy, and put him down to sleep for the night. And the dad walked back down the hallway, down the stairs, and sat down in the living room, picked up his evening paper to enjoy reading his evening paper. And a few minutes later, from upstairs, he heard, Daddy! So what do you want?
I want a drink of water.
He said, I gave you a drink of water before I put you to bed. Now hush up and go to sleep. Several minutes went by, all of a sudden.
Daddy!
What do you want?
I want a drink of water.
You hush up and go to sleep. I gave you a drink of water when I put you to bed. Now hush up. Several more moments went by.
Daddy!
What do you want?
I want a drink of water.
If you don't hush up, I'm going to come up there and beat you half to death. Now go to sleep. Everything was quiet for several more moments.
Daddy!
What?
I want to drink some water.
I told you I'm going to come up there and beat you half to death if you ask for it one more time. I'm going to say. Several more moments went by.
Daddy.
What do you want?
I want to drink some water.
I'm coming up there to beat you half to death. And he threw down the newspaper, and that kid could hear boom, 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 those heavy footsteps on the staircase. Daddy, 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 Daddy! And he stopped about halfway and said, what?
Well, you're coming upstairs to beat me half to death. Would you bring me a drink of water?
Every human being eats, sleeps, breathes, and drinks water. That's universally true of all living human beings. Now, in like fashion, this same type of thing is true in the spiritual realm of life. There are some universals of every saved person. Number one, every saved person has a salvation experience. I did not say an emotional experience. Some people have emotional experiences and they're not saved. Some folks get emotional when they get saved, some folks don't. It isn't the emotion, it's the getting saved. But every saved person has a salvation experience. There is a definite experience of salvation. Now, didn't we read that God said, these things, the Scriptures, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Then there must be some Scripture that points out that we must have a salvation experience. Now just listen. In Romans 10:9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 5:24 says, if you're saved, you have passed from death unto life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, that means you're saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, if you can't point back to the time in your life when you called upon the Lord for salvation. I don't mean for help out of trouble. I don't mean to get off of a sick bed. I don't mean to have your girlfriend come back. A lot of people pray for things like that that happens and they assume they're saved. No. When did you turn from your sins? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all perish. Now, when did you repent? When did you turn from your sins and do what it says in Romans 10:9? And Romans 10:13. When did you call on him and believe in your heart? That's what John 1:12 is talking about. When you receive Christ, Ephesians 3:17 says you receive him into your heart. Now, if you can't point back to that experience, when you turned from your sins and repentance and you personally called on Jesus Christ and received him into your heart as your Savior and passed from death unto life, and became a brand new creature by the new birth, and old things passed away, and all things became new, if you can't point back to that experience, there's a reason you can't. You're lost. You've never been saved. Every saved person universally has a salvation experience. Look here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son, that's Jesus, he that hath the Son hath life. The context tells you that's eternal life it's talking about. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you want to know whether you're going to hell when you die or not? Do you want to know whether you're saved or not? It's very simple. Do you have the Son? It says right there, if you do, you got eternal life. If you don't, you don't have eternal life. If you have him, you're saved. If you don't, you're lost. It's just that simple. If you have the Son, then you can point back to that moment in your life when you obtained the Son. And if you can't, you don't have the Son. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many churches you've joined. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much money you've given. I don't care how much you say your prayers or count beads or Hail Mary or roll on the floor and frother the mouth and speak in tongues. I don't care anything about that. When did you receive the Son? If you did, and you can point back to that glorious day or that wonderful night when you did it, and you could take me to some spot in this world and say, preacher, right there is where I was when I passed from death unto life. Right there is where I was when I received the Son as my personal Savior. Right there is where I was when I got born into the family of God. Right there is where I was when I got saved. Now, if you can't do that, then you haven't had the salvation experience. And the Bible says you're lost and you're headed for hell right now. Now, we have two extremes on this business of a salvation experience. We have those that say it doesn't make any difference whether you can think of the time you did it or not. It doesn't make any difference whether you know when you got saved or not. They say that you can be saved and not know it.
Now, that's just a bunch of baloney. You've got to go to the meat shop to get more baloney than that.
You can't get saved and not know it.
And then you have the other extreme, where they try to standardize the circumstances of the experience. And they say, if you didn't get saved at a particular place, for instance, you're not saved. There are those who say, now, if you don't get saved at a church altar, you're not saved. You can't standardize the circumstances. Now, the experience is standard. Nobody ever got saved different than anybody else when it comes to the experience. You must repent and receive Christ. If you don't do that, you're not saved. But the circumstances are generally different. You can't standardize those, and yet there are those who do it. Some people say, well, I got saved in my living room. If you didn't get saved in your living room, you're not saved. Some say, I got saved climbing a tree. Now, if you didn't get saved climbing a tree, you're not saved. Somebody said, I got saved in a falling airplane. If you didn't get saved in a falling airplane, you're not saved. Well, you can't standardize the experience. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 3 and verse 8? He said, everyone that's born of the Spirit, that saved people, everyone that's born of the Spirit, he said, they're like the wind. And you never know how that wind's going to be, do you? Sometimes the wind is just a soft, gentle breeze. Another time, times it's a hurricane. And Jesus said, now that's the way it is with people that are born of the Spirit. Sometimes they're saved very quietly, like a gentle breeze. And other times, somebody else gets saved and it's like a tornado. You have some examples like this in the Bible. You take, for instance, in Acts chapter 16. You have there a lady named Lydia. She gets saved down by the riverside in, of all things, a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting. She's lost, but she's at a prayer meeting. And when God opens her heart under the preaching of Paul, she very quietly receives Jesus into her heart as her Savior, like a gentle breeze. And yet, just a few blocks away, that old Philippian jailer gets saved, and the earth is shaking, and the walls are collapsing, and the doors are falling off the hinges, and the rats are running everywhere, and dust is flying, and that old Philippian jailer kneels down amongst the rubble. If this earth, what must I do to get saved? Lydia got saved like a gentle breeze. He got saved like a tornado. Now, their circumstances were different, but the experience was the very same. Both of them called on Jesus to get saved. You see? So we can't standardize the circumstances, but the experience is definitely standardized. I often think of how Jesus, in the Gospels, remember that he healed so many blind people and gave them their sight? And I was thinking the other day about four different blind men that Jesus gave sight to in the Gospels. Now, one of those men that he gave sight to, Jesus merely spoke. Just spoke and zappo, he got his sight. There was another blind man that Jesus reached down with the tips of his fingers and touched his eyelids, and he got his sight. One spoke, he spoke to him, gave him his sight. There he touched his eyes and gave him his sight. Then there was the third one. Jesus put mud on his eyes and gave him sight. And there was a fourth one. Jesus spit on his eyes and gave him sight. Now, do you know how denominations get started? I imagine these four fellows that used to be blind, and they're talking, and they're trying to standardize the circumstances. And one says, well, now listen here, fellas. Jesus spoke and gave me sight, and if he didn't speak and give you sight, then you don't have sight. And others say, well, that's not the way it is. Jesus touched my eyes and gave me sight. If he didn't touch your eyes to give you sight, you don't have sight. And the third one says, oh, no, that's not the way it is. He said, Jesus put mud on my eyes, and he gave me sight. Now, if he didn't put mud on your eyes, you don't have sight. And the fourth one said, no, you guys all got it wrong. Jesus spit on my eyes and gave me sight. If he didn't spit on your eyes, then you don't have any sight. Now, that's kind of dumb. They're all standing there looking at each other saying they don't have any sight. And yet, right there that day, four new denominations got started. There were the Spokeites, the Touchites, the Muddites, and the Spittites. Four new denominations. You see, it doesn't make any difference whether he spoke, touched, put mud on, or spit. The point is, Jesus did it. And so I don't care what your circumstances were. If you've had the salvation experience based on the Bible, you're saved. You know, there could be some guy that jumps out of a window on a 30-story building. Now, that would probably take him nearly, 50 seconds to hit the pavement? And so he jumps out, he's got 50 seconds, and on the way down, he says, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me." Splat! Now, somebody could say, "Well, now, that's the only way to get saved. You got to jump out of a 30-story building and crawl on your way down." We'd all be in a mess, wouldn't we? Splat, 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 splat everywhere. Well, you can't standardize the circumstances. It's like the wind. It's going to be different with different people. That isn't the point. The point is, Jesus does it. And if you called on Him in saving faith, believing He was the only one who could save you, and it was not Jesus plus baptism, or Jesus plus how good you live, or Jesus plus you holding out faithful to the end, or Jesus plus church membership, or Jesus plus something else. If it wasn't that, you got saved. Now, you can't get saved believing it's part Jesus and part you. He never saved anybody, believe that. You can't get saved and believe it's part Jesus and part anything. It's all Jesus. And if you can point back to the moment you understood that, you believed that, and you call on Him like the Bible says, and you receive Him like the Bible says, then you're saved. That's all there is to it. Every saved person has a salvation experience. If you can't point back to that, you're lost. Number two, every saved person loves the Bible. I said every saved person loves the Bible. Now, the salvation experience comes first. You can't love the Bible without first knowing the Lord. I dealt with a drunkard one night, and he kept telling me how he loved the Bible. He picked the Bible up and kept kissing the pages, but he wouldn't receive Christ. He didn't love the Bible. If you're genuinely saved, you love the Bible. Now, didn't we read that these things have I written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life? Then there must be a scripture that teaches that. All right, now listen to this. In Psalm 119, 97, David, a saved man, said, "Oh, how I love thy law!" That's the Word of God. If you're saved, you love it. Job, a saved man, in Job 23:12, he said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, if you're saved, you'll love the Bible more than you love physical food. And I don't meet very many people that don't love physical food. I have people tell me they're saved and never cracked the Bible. Sits on the shelf and gathers dust day after day, week after week. Maybe they carry it to church on Sunday, that's all. I seriously wonder about those people. You know, when a little baby is born into this world, he's alive, that little baby is born into this world. Do you have to pick him up and slap him and say, "Now come on, kid, you're supposed to be hungry. Start crying, kid." No, he's going to beller. He's going to holler. Why? Because his little tummy's empty. Well, how come he's bellering? Because he's alive. And if you've been born into the family of God, you've got to have spiritual food. You've got to get into that Bible. You must have the Word of God. And if you don't, you're as lost as a goose. Every saved person loves the Bible. He's got to have it. And if you don't, you better be checking up. No hunger, no life. Thirdly, every saved person loves the church. Now, doesn't the Bible say, as we read in our text, "These things have I written, that you may know"? Then it must say something like that somewhere, wouldn't you say? All right, in Psalm 122 and verse 1, David, a saved man, said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Saved people love the church. Now, didn't Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church, the New Testament church, is the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth? Didn't Jesus say in John 17:17 to the Father, "Thy word is truth"? Well, then, if you love the Bible, certainly you are going to love its foundation and pillar. The foundation and pillar of the Bible is the New Testament church. Now, I'm not talking about some invisible, spasmodic, ectoplasmic, spooky ghost church of some kind. I'm talking about a local, visible New Testament church. And by the way, it's a Baptist church too. You can get mad, you can gnash on my teeth and spit in my face, but the church that Jesus started was a Baptist church. Now don't go out of here and say, well, Lacey, you said you got to be a Baptist to go to heaven. I did not say that. You got to be born again to go to heaven. But Jesus Christ started a church on the earth. He said He would, and He did it. And the Bible says it'll still be here when He comes back. Well, it can't be a Protestant church because all the Protestant churches came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and it can't be the Roman Catholic Church because it started 300 years after Jesus was on the earth. Well, listen, if you were a Baptist, what kind of a church would you start? Well, Jesus wasn't a Baptist. Oh, yes, He was. Still is. Well, now listen, just think about that a minute. Now, if a Catholic baptizes you, what does that make you? Catholic, doesn't it? If a Presbyterian baptizes, what does that make you? Presbyterian. If a Mormon baptizes, what does that make you? Mormon. Who baptized Jesus? John the Methodist! John the what? Say it loud. John the what? Baptist! Well, who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. What did that make Jesus? A Baptist. Then if you were a Baptist, what kind of a church would you start? Now you say, ha-ha, that's cute. No, I'm serious. I had a Campbellite see me long ago. Well, I said there was only one Baptist. Just John. I said, yeah, until he baptized his first convert. Then there were two. And right on down the line. Now, you can get mad and you can cuss and fuss and everything else, but you check out church history and you'll find out the church that Jesus started was a Baptist church. Jesus founded the church. He built the church. He died for the church because He knew the church was absolutely essential. Now, church membership does not produce salvation. No, sir. But it is absolutely necessary for proper spiritual growth, and it is absolutely necessary for obedience to the Lord. Now, salvation is obstetrics. The church is pediatrics. It takes care of these new little babies and helps them to grow and to be strong Christians. Now, Jesus put the church on the earth for that, and David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Because saved people love the church. Doesn't the Bible say Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Well, now, if you're saved, you're going to love the same thing Jesus loves. And if you don't, you're not saved. Just that simple. I wonder about people who say they're saved, and you got to beg them to come to church. I really wonder. Now, I know that a born-again person can get cold and stumble and backslide and get away from God. Now, I know that's possible. But, friend, they're not going to stay that way. I hear this old stuff all the time. Well, you know, preacher, I've been a backslider for 44 years. No, you never front slid. God's Word says when a Christian gets out of line, God will discipline his child and straighten him out or kill him if he won't straighten out. Now, that's what the Bible says. And this old stuff, well, I've been a backslider for all these years. Baloney. Like I said, you never front slid. If you're saved, just as sure as fit in the physical side of life, you breathe. If you're saved, you love the church. If you don't, you better check up. In the fourth place, every saved person loves the brethren. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. One of the reasons I love the book of 1 John is the we know book of the Bible. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know, John? Because we love the brethren, God's children, the family of God. That's one of the ways we know. Didn't he say, these things have I written unto you that you may know? Written right there in the same book. It says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, I hear this old stuff, oh, I love all of God's children. That's what I'm talking about. What he's talking about is this. If you're really saved, when you got saved, you changed crowds. I hear this business all the time. Oh, I'm saved. And they still live just like they always did. Still run with the same old godless, ungodly, dirty, filthy crowd they used to run with. No, sir, friend. If you're saved, you love the brethren, you want to be with the brethren, and you're not comfortable out there in that ungodly world. And if you say you're saved and you're comfortable with people that cuss and use the Lord's name in vain and drink and smoke and carouse, and you're comfortable with that crowd, then you belong to that crowd. A born-again child of God can stumble. Yes, he can. But he can't be comfortable with that crowd. In fact, the most miserable human on the face of the earth is a backslidden Christian. Because he's not comfortable with the world and he's not comfortable with spiritual people. He's in a no man's land somewhere and he is miserable. See, how do you know? Because I walked that way for a while after I got saved. I know. No, if you're saved, you change crowds. And if you haven't changed crowds, you're not saved. It's all there is to it. Because God's Word says that you're going to love God's children if you're really saved. I think of that man in the Bible named Lot who lived in Sodom. The Bible plainly says Lot was a saved man. But it also adds, he vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. He was miserable. It was vexation of spirit. He was like a fish out of water. It was a horrible thing for Lot. If you say you're saved and it's not a vexation to you and the ungodly crowd, the Bible says it's because you're not saved. You belong to that crowd. In the fifth place, every saved person loves lost souls. Now you turn to Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to tell you about another passage. Remember what we read now. These things have I written that ye may know. Okay, then it's in the Bible that we might know. I said every saved person loves lost souls. You turn to Acts chapter 9. That reminds you of another passage. Of course, there's many, many others. You remember in John chapter 4, well, you're turning to Acts 9 now. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus saved the woman at the well? That woman had lived with five different husbands and now was living with another man she hadn't even bothered to marry. Jesus knew about that. He told her. Well, she got saved there at that well. Now, she was an outcast in that town. You know why she had to come to the well at the hottest point of the day? Because people snubbed her. She couldn't come when the crowd was there. She had to come at another time. She was an outcast of society. Yet when that woman got saved, the people that stuck their noses up at her, the people that had nothing to do with her, she had a love for them. And she went running into that city and she said, come, see a man. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. John 4:39 says, many of the people of that city believed on Jesus because of the testimony of the woman. She got saved and she loved lost souls. In Acts chapter 9, we have a classic example, about the best you can find. Look at verse 1. This is talking about Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. Look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that was the saved way, you see, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem, yes, then they would torture them, and then they would kill them. Saul is breathing out threatenings against the disciples of Jesus Christ. Boy, he hates them. He had chased Christians to death in Jerusalem. And now he was headed to Damascus to do the same thing there. Now I want to read Acts 9 and most of verse 1 again. Then I'm going to jump to verse 20. You'll be ready to jump right over. I want you to see the contrast. Something happens to Saul of Tarsus in 18 verses. Acts 9:1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What happened? Something happened to old Saul of Tarsus. I'll tell you what it was. In those 18 verses, between verse 1 and verse 20, he got saved. What did he do? He loved lost souls. I can just imagine when he got saved, he looked up and said, now, Lord, I'll be a good boy and I won't chase Christians now that I am one. But Lord, I'll tell you what I will do. If I can't chase Christians, then I'm going to chase sinners, because I just got to chase somebody. And so he chased sinners all the rest of his life to bring them to Jesus Christ. Why? because Saul of Tarsus got saved. And every saved person loves lost souls. How about you? You say you're saved? All right. Do you have a salvation experience? I mean, based on the Bible, the real, true Bible salvation experience. Do you love the Bible? Do you love the church? Do you love the brethren, God's born-again people? Do you love lost souls? You and God know the answer to that. These things have I written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life.